Once again, good morning. It is just a privilege to gather together this morning. We do welcome to Calvary Chapel. We've gathered the purpose of seeing what the Lord might have for us. A couple of things I just want to kind of echo what Tim shared and just put a few thoughts in there for you. We do sincerely hope that you will join us tomorrow down at the Bay. It is hard to get to know one another in settings like this on Sundays with us all coming and going and all. Tomorrow will be a perfect opportunity just for fellowship and getting to know some new friends and getting to know old friends more completely. So we just invite you to be a part of it tomorrow. But in particular, it all focuses around that time when we go down to the water and celebrate what God has done in our lives. And it's a time to obey that command that if you have not yet been baptized, to do so. So come out. Let the world know who you belong to. That's what it is. It's really just kind of an outer expression of God's inner work in your life. But we are told to do it. And so we invite you, come down and be part of the baptism tomorrow. As I mentioned earlier, from any age, that once they can understand, on up, we invite you, come be a part of that. And if you haven't been baptized, then come and celebrate with those who are. I think one of the greatest things I enjoy is when I'm out in the water baptizing, I look up and I see somebody, I've had the privilege of being a part of them, celebrating what the Lord's done in their life, then see them go back up to the shore and everybody's hugging them and, you know, putting a towel around them and singing with them and everything. It's a great time. So come out and be a part of that. Plus just the food and the fun and the fellowship and all. Just makes for a great day. If you want to be a part of the baptism, it's at 1 o'clock, but if you come anywhere near that time, you won't make it in. I'm talking, you got to be down there a couple hours early, usually with the parking. It depends on the weather. But most of us get down there by 9 or 10 or so. If not, plan on leaving a lot of time to walk in and hope you're going to be there by 1 o'clock for the baptism. But special day. So come be a part of it if you can. Secondly, I would like to mention something. And this last week when Dee, who oversees our children's ministry, met with me and explained to me the shortage that we have in our children's ministry at the workers and all, I have to admit that it just really has got me thinking. I'm very concerned. If you're visiting today or fairly new, we're not directing this towards you so much, but for those of us, this is our home church, we're talking about the kids. We're talking about the children. And to think that any child would come to church and get turned away just really has me. You'll have to forgive me, but I get emotional about it because with all the kids are bombarded with today, how important it is for the kids to know that they're loved. They're not here by accident. And we're talking about the little ones. You don't need a doctorate in theology to give them a hug, to let them know the Lord loves them, to teach them some little songs or whatever might be your particular task. How I invite you to be in prayer. Be in prayer that God would raise up some people to meet this need. Lord said, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And if we should turn any way, I would have to ask, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we responding to? It's not just about us. We're to serve. And I would just challenge you to pray and see how we might. And like Tim said, I look out and I see a lot of you are serving already. I'm not trying to put a big guilt thing on there, but I am kind of putting a challenge out. Let's not let any of the little ones get turned away. And so, but like Tim said, we won't let them be in a safe, unsafe situation. We want the situation to be safe, so we can't have the class. There's not enough workers and all. So please pray. And pray if you might be the answer. And the more the step forward, like Tim said, that we can share the load. And maybe alternate some occasions and all. Anyway, the need is there. Please pray about it. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're at this morning. We study through the Bible around here, and this morning we're in Isaiah 40. These gentlemen are going to walk down the aisle to give you a Bible if you need one. Please raise your hand. We count it a privilege to provide one for you that you might study with us. And if you need it to keep, it's all yours. If you're just borrowing it today, return it on the way out. But if you need it, again, it's all yours, no charge. Or maybe you know somebody that needs one. Again, pass it on, no charge. As you will probably get a sense of here in a few moments, I'm fighting quite a bug today. I bring that up for two reasons. I'm not going to be shaking hands at the door. That's for your benefit. And also, I just share that so you don't let my voice get in the way of you hearing what God would say to you. So just accept that there might be some congestion and all. But don't get hung up on that. Just let the Lord speak to your heart today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The setting is this. Isaiah is being used by God to hold forth this message at a time in which the people of Judah and Jerusalem were right on the brink of going into captivity. They would very soon now be led by the Babylonians into captivity, and they would be there for 70 years. There would be a return up ahead, but there'd be a captivity in between. You see, their years of rebellion and stubbornness had finally brought them a bitter harvest. God had for so long called out, "Turn around, look to me, quit going the way you're going." But they had spiraled down and down and down until now they're about to reap the harvest of what they'd sown. But on the eve of that time, God speaks to them of some important words for them as they go through their trial and as he again brings them back into their home. Look at verse 1. He tells the prophet to tell the people, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." Isaiah speaks to them regarding their time in and the return from captivity, but he also speaks down the centuries of a coming Messiah, and we'll see that in just a moment, that there's a comfort. We have words here that speak not just to those of Isaiah's time, but to all of us. To those going through rough times, there is one who comforts. For those who have sinned and they long to know if they are forgiven, there's a comfort. For those who realize that these days, this life is passing quickly, and we long for something secure, there's a comfort. For those who feel like sheep that are just lost, stuck, your wool is full of thorns, or you're just plain beat up, there is a shepherd. There is a comfort. As verse 1 says, God calls out, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people." I've called our time together this morning, the God who comforts. As we go to pray, we're going to pray that God will prepare our hearts. But I'd also like to ask you to do one other thing for just a moment. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. A time for our baptism, awesome. Time for picnicking, food, fun, fellowship, awesome. But there's a purpose for the day. Tomorrow we celebrate, honor, remember those who paid the ultimate price so that you and I could gather in freedom. Freedom isn't free. And many have paid a high price so you and I can have our food, fun, and fellowship. I'm going to ask you for a moment as I go to prayer. Before I pray, I'm going to allow for a moment of silence. Not out loud, but in your heart, if you choose to, in a way that you feel fit to do, not out loud, but would you take a minute and thank God for those who've done so much that we could have freedom? Would you thank God for doing that for us? And pray for those that are in harm's way, even as we meet today. So we're going to have a moment of silence to remember and say a little prayer to God, thanking God for our freedoms and all, and then I'll just be praying after that. But let's just allow for a moment of silence. Father, we want to stop and say thank you. First of all, Father, we thank you. Because ultimately, Lord, it's you who provided the freedom to gather as we are right now to worship you. It's you, Lord, who provided for us this place. You've raised up this nation. We never want to take for granted your work, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you for those who've gone before us. And indeed, for those who've laid down their life so that we could have the freedoms we enjoy. Lord, we would be a very small people if we didn't say thank you. And if we didn't remember and learn from those who've gone before us. So Lord, we do indeed stop and say thank you. But ultimately again, Lord, we recognize it's you. You're the author of life and the author of our freedoms, and we don't want to take for granted, so we are saying thank you. We pray for those that are even now in harm's way, Lord, protect them. Bring them home safely, Lord. And Lord, we just lift our nation to you. We pray for your guidance. And we lift ourselves to you, Lord. And we lift ourselves to you in this time, in this place, Lord. You know us. You You know, it's inside out. You know our needs. Lord, thank you for this word this morning that you call out comfort. Lord, you know we need comfort. You know those that need a sense of hope and direction and forgiveness, purpose in life. And Lord, there's that clarion call, comfort my people. Lord, may that be what happens today, Lord. How we pray you'll comfort now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you may know, the book of Isaiah is considered by most commentators to be a sort of Bible in miniature. What I mean is this. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. Our Bible has 66 books in it. And there's an interesting correspondence there. The Bible has 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Isaiah divides very neatly between the first 39 chapters and then the second 27 chapters. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah have to do with God's judgment and the history and all the background for the book. But now as we come to chapter 40, as we travel through our Bible, as we come to chapter 40 of Isaiah, the chapter that corresponds to the beginning of the New Testament in our Bible, there's a whole new tone. Yes, the people had rebelled. Yes, they had sinned greatly. And yes, they had brought some rough consequences upon themselves. But God doesn't leave them and God doesn't leave us in that place. For we have before us this morning not just Isaiah's message to the people of his day, it's God's message to our hearts, even today. It's a message of deliverance. It's a message about the one who is coming to deliver and about the result upon those who are the delivered ones. What does God say to those who have done all they've done like this, rebelled and gotten into such problems and going into the captivity? What does he say to those who face such an unknown future? Not words of condemnation, but rather we read, and I have it up here on the screen for us, we read the Lord speaking to hearts. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. God's word for those who have gone through all that they've gone through, comfort. Not condemnation, but reconciliation. Excuse me. How we need comfort and how God gives it. Look at verse 2 for a moment. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. I'll place it up on the screen for us. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Do you see the words there, speak comfort to Jerusalem? Obviously, I've highlighted those in blue for us to be able to notice. Those are words that are translated in other translations. Your New International Version puts it, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Young's literal translation translates it, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. I've added those translations up here just to help add to our understanding this morning of what God is trying to say here and how he does it. First of all, the NIV helps us understand the manner of which God is speaking. Speak comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to my people. And the literal helps us understand the target God is aiming at this morning. As he says, speak to the heart. Speak tenderly and speak to the heart of my people. This is comfort aimed not at the head, but at the heart. The heart in the Bible is the core of who we really are. It's that place where the real me is. And God wants to speak comfort to that place because that's where the storms shake us. That's where we can get shaken to the core if we're not careful. That's where we really carry the grief and the struggles. Oh yeah, we can have doubts of the minds. We intellectually debate things sometimes. But when we're shaken, it's usually in that part of our heart. And so God knows that, and he wants to speak to that innermost part of our being. Speak comfort. Speak tenderly, he says. Speak to the heart about his comfort. What we're going to consider is comfort that's not meant to win an argument, but to settle and secure our hearts. This morning, you need comfort. I pray these words of God will comfort you. And I believe they will if we'll just lay hold of them. What form now does God place this comfort in? Look at verse 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What's the first thing he says to tell them? You can quit fighting now. You can quit putting up the fight. Your sins are forgiven. Notice that. The first form his comfort takes is he pronounces them forgiven. So it is for us. See, though they were rebellious, though they were once captive to their sins, he brings them out of that captivity and he pronounces this awesome word, you're forgiven. I forgive your iniquities. What greater comfort can there be to a soul than to know that it is forgiven and headed for heaven? How awesome it is, because God speaks this morning, that there is a means by which we can know. Oh, we wrestle in our mind with so many theological debates and everything, but down deep there is that struggle, that wondering. Is there life after death? And how can I know it? And Lord, how can I dwell with you? And he tells us there is forgiveness. There's eternal life. How awesome it is to know that we are forgiven. Now, do you see that phrase there where he says, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins? It's at the end of the verse. I've placed it on the screen again for us. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that mean? That God gave the Israelites here double than they'd earned? Gave them double for their sins? Is that how God is? He's going to spank you twice when you deserved it only once? Is that the idea here? Well, let me suggest another possibility. Because these are words of comfort. And there's an awesome comfort here. Such well-known commentators as H.A. Ironside and Alan Redpath point out that it's helpful here to know something of that culture. I hope I can explain it in such a way that will be the blessing God intends it to be. You see, in that culture, when a person owed a debt they couldn't pay, when they were, in essence, bankrupt, the creditors would write out what was owed to them and go place it on the debtor's door. They'd post it. They'd write out a big, long thing, or this is what this person owes me this, and they can't pay it. And they post it on the debtor's door. And everybody going by would see, this person owes a debt they can't pay. But if a rich relative, a friend, if someone were to step forward and say, I'll pay the debt for them, then as part of the settling the account process in that culture in that day, part of the settling the account was the creditor was to go back to the debtor's door and take that bill that he posted on the door and do what they would call, they would double it up. They'd fold it up. They would double it up and seal it closed. Debt paid for. Debt settled. The debt would be called, it's been doubled. The debt has been doubled. It has been doubled up, folded up, and closed off, sealed, paid for. And that's pointed out to be very much probably the case, the possibility here of what the Lord is saying and what a blessing that means. You and I were those who owed a debt. Bankrupt spiritually, a debt we could never pay. It's like we owed $1 billion and had Zippo in our pocket when it comes to our spiritual bank account. A great gap between us and God. Sin had brought that gap. And we couldn't span it with our works and good looks. But God in his love said, I'll pay it. And sent his son to die on the cross. That for each one who receives the payment, God, in essence, walks over and doubles the debt, meaning he folds it up and says, sealed, paid for, deal done. Account settled through the shed blood of Christ. What an awesome thing it is. Comfort this morning. Comfort my people, he says, with this word, that there's forgiveness. Their iniquity is pardoned. I've doubled their debts. I've forgiven their debts. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5, the next part of God's word of comfort to them and to us. Because we're going to now see Isaiah point to the one who pays that debt. Verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What's this talking about? A messenger is going to go forth, and the messenger is going to be talking about someone that's coming that's going to reveal the glory of the Lord? Well, as you probably know, we don't have to guess at who this is speaking about. All four Gospels in our New Testament quote this verse in referring to the mission of John the Baptist. How interesting. We come to chapter 40, the chapter that points to the beginning of the New Testament. We said it's kind of parallel, like a little mini-Bible. In chapter 40, what do we read? That which took place right at the beginning of the New Testament. God sending a messenger, John the Baptist. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, just as this voice, as this scripture, this prophecy declares. And what was his message? What is John the Baptist's message? Remember? Make way for the one who's coming. Make way for the one who will forgive you. The one who will deliver you from your captivity. And John the Baptist makes it very clear that it was Jesus that he was referring to. So in our Isaiah text here in verses 3 through 5, it's none other than Jesus that's being talked about. So here we have prophecies regarding the Messiah, the coming one, the one who will give the forgiveness, the one who comforts. It's Jesus through whom the glory of the Lord is revealed. Now the next place where comfort is applied, look at verse 6. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." God has been comforting. He says, "Comfort my people. Comfort them with the fact that their iniquity is pardoned. I forgive them. They'll just come. I forgive. And comfort my people with the fact that I deliver from captivity. I break the chains of sin. I set free. And let the people know about the one who's going to bring that. Tell them about the Messiah, the coming one, and that my glory will be revealed through him. And now comfort them and tell them this." Well, what should I tell them, Lord? What do I tell them? Tell them they're like grass. Huh? Wait a minute. Forgiveness, cool. Deliver, cool. Messiah, cool. Then I'm like grass. Wait a minute. What? What is he saying here? Think about it. Tell the people they're like grass. What does he mean by that? Well, it's nothing you don't already know. Because what's he say about grass? It withers. The flower fades. What's he saying? He's saying that fact that this life is fleeting. It's only for a short period of time, really. We're given a certain amount of days to travel this earth, and we don't know how long it will be. And so it's speaking about the transitoriness of life. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. But I think this time just goes faster and faster. You know? And I see more and more just the reality of these verses. How quickly the grass withers, the flower fades. Therefore, since everything is fading, and since my life is transferred, and since everything around me is not eternal, and it's all going to burn, it's not going to last forever, then what is there I can put my trust in? What can I build my life on? Comfort my people. Because there's something that's going to last long beyond the flowers, long beyond the grass. Indeed, what's he say? The grass withers, verse 8. The flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You want to build your life on something that's going to last? Do it God's way. He says this for us. He made life. He planned it. He's the creator. And he says, walk in the way I have. And you'll have a life that'll have a legacy. You'll have a life with a foundation. You can have a life that you'll know you can have eternal life. There's something that transcends all and goes on beyond all. God and his word. Everything else will fade. Man's efforts will fade. Man's religiosity will fade. Man's wisdom will fade. But there's a place of confidence. See, this is a word of assurance, that you can be assured of something, that you can build your life on something that is indeed eternal. There's a place of comfort. It is God's word, but the word of our God stands forever. So there are people who will have received God's deliverance and forgiveness, a promise, of an assurance, and then there's a call. Verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Think about it. What's the call here? Cry out. What's the call? Tell people. Behold your God. Think of it. They will be a people who God has delivered from captivity. They will be a people who God has forgiven their rebellion and stubbornness and their sin, forgiven their iniquity. Not only that, but there are people who God has given them his word, a sure foundation for this life. That while everything in life is passing, his word won't pass away. That while they might fail, his word will never fail. So he's done all that, and now he says to him what? He says in verse 9, you've got these good tidings, good news. Now lift it up. Don't be afraid. Tell people, behold your God. Believer, does this not challenge us? Because do we not see ourselves here in all of this? We're the same as them. We are a people who God has forgiven. If you've come to Jesus Christ, if you've received what he did for you on the cross, he has forgiven you and given you eternal life. He's delivered you, broken the chains of sin that held you captive. You no longer have to just obey the old life, the world's way, the ways of sin, but you can choose now because of the power of his spirit in you. You can choose to walk a life as he called you to, as he designed it to be. You can discover and know his will. What an awesome thing that is. He's forgiven us. He paid the price for our sins once and for all. You can know that you're heaven bound. He's given us the assurance of his word. We can look at these things and know how important it is to know when we look at this fleeting life around us that there's something that God has said, not man, God has said, and we can build our life on it and it'll last because of it. Think of it. All this applies to us, therefore the call applies to us. Lift it up, he says. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, say to your environment, say to those around you, behold your God. Notice the chain here. Forgiveness, deliverance, assurance, and then testimony. See, that's what comes. That should be the natural outgrowth of the others. The telling forth of what God has done. We're to be telling people, behold Jesus. Look to Jesus. There's forgiveness. There's deliverance. There's assurance. We should be telling people. We're lifting up our voices, not being afraid. Has God touched you in this way? Then there's a call to pass on. And you know, we sit here and we go, yeah, forgiven, right on. Delivered, all right, yep, that's me, I'll take that. Assurance, oh, thank you, Lord. Testimony, tell others. And we're really great about that whole chain, but then come to the passed on and kind of like, crash and burn. But Lord, what's going to happen if I say something? You know, they're going to think I'm weird, I'm some religious zealot, they're going to think I'm a goody two-shoes, they'll ostracize me, you know, they'll laugh at me, they'll put me down. Think about it. All these things that stop us. Why is that? Why too often is that the weak link in this chain? Well, perhaps there's a lot of reasons, but one of them might be this. Sometimes the reason maybe we don't do that last part is because the first part has lost its freshness. It's not a fresh, vital part of our lives anymore. Maybe for some it never was. But even for those where it was, maybe what I'm saying is, unfortunately, sometimes the good news for some people, unfortunately, has become old news. Yeah, God forgives and He loves me, and that's cool. But we get used to it. And we don't have that fresh, when we first came to the Lord, that awareness of, wow, I'm forgiven, I'm heaven bound, and wow, look at this, and this, how exciting it is, and we just want to tell people. But we get used to it, and we get into our ruts, and pretty soon we're not passing it on. If that's where you're at, the remedy is not just to go out here and mechanically start trying to tell people, yeah, I better do it. No, because the not telling people is a symptom of we lost something about that relationship, the excitement and the freshness of walking with God. We don't remember anymore what it was like when He took us out of dark and put us in the light. We don't remember what it was like to all of a sudden have the handcuffs taken off. We've kind of gotten used to it, and we're back into ourselves. The remedy is to get back into and keep a vital fellowship with Jesus. Begin to take time for Him. Get back to basics. Return to that first love relationship. Begin to spend time with Him, just in heartfelt prayer and in His Word. It is not some systematic theology that delivers us. It's Jesus, the person of Jesus. It's not some religious ritual that has brought us forgiveness. It is Jesus. We may know doctrine. We may know the Bible. But we must know Jesus. You got to know the person of Jesus. Not the theory about Jesus. Not the religion named after Jesus. You have to heart know Jesus. He wants you to. He stands at the door daily and knocks and says, open the door, I'll come in. We'll fellowship, we'll have communion together. But you got to start there. To experientially know Him is the call. To heart know Him, not just head know Him. To know Him as the core of your life. To know Him as the one who delivers. The one who forgives. The one who assures us. The one who comforts us. Get back to knowing Him in that way. And then tell others. When you get excited again, it'll start splashing out. You get excited about the Lord and people want to know. They want to know what's seeing you through, what's comforting you, what's holding you together when everything would seem to pull you apart. Now look what the prophet adds in verse 10 and 11 here. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. We've established who the Lord God is talking, who's coming. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now the Lord speaks of a comfort in talking about what this coming one will be like. What the Messiah will be like. The Lord will come and it declares and gives His character as what? A shepherd. A tender, gentle shepherd. God with us, Emmanuel. What will it be like? Slicing and dicing? No, leading and guiding, gently and tenderly. Jesus used this description of a shepherd. In John 10, we read that He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Isaiah is speaking words of comfort. Words of forgiveness and deliverance and assurance. And here, speaking of the character of the coming one, and says He'll be like a tender shepherd. How gently Jesus carries us. How tenderly He guides us. How awesomely He comforts us. How I thank God for the way He picks us up in His arms and carries us through those storms and those trials. And if you've been there, you know what I mean. And He doesn't beat me and yell at me, but he picks me up. And he gently leads those who are with young. That's the picture. That's how he's going to lead them back from their captivity, and that's how he leads us as he brings us out of our captivity and leads us in our walk with him as a gentle shepherd. Oh, yes, the chapter goes on. We're not going to be able to cover right now, but the chapter goes on to speak about his power and his might and all that is in the Lord. But as a word of comfort, he speaks here of this nature, this characteristic towards us as a tender, gentle shepherd. So, in all of this, there is a call. Verse 1. Again, I place it on the board. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. According to what we've looked at this morning, what form does that comfort take? Let's consider it just briefly. First of all, it comes in the form of the fact that he declares us forgiven. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. You need his forgiveness. You can have him declare you forgiven by simply coming to Jesus Christ, by receiving what he did on the cross. You have to do it if you're going to be forgiven. But once you have, you can know that he declares us forgiven. How else does he comfort us? The second thing we've talked about this morning is the fact that he gives us deliverance, sets us free from that old life, how we're ensnared in that junk that we used to be into. But he gives us new purpose, a new direction, a new power to walk in those purposes. He gives us deliverance. Third way we talked about was he provides us assurance that we can have in this life that's so fleeting. We can have something that will go beyond. We can have something that will stand firm when everything else fails us. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe that's your need. He says to let you know there's a comfort. There's an assurance. The last thing we just talked about is the fact that he comforts us by the fact that he tenderly shepherds us. Do you have a need this morning? I trust that you'll find the need met there by the one who wants to shepherd you and guide you, set you free, forgive you, assure you. What a refuge. What a refuge we find in the Lord. This morning, are you caught in the captivity of sin? Take comfort. There is one who will deliver you if you will come to him. Do you need forgiveness? Do you feel God can never forgive you for what you've done? Take comfort. There is a Savior, and he's inviting you to seek his forgiveness. This morning, do you long for a worthy foundation to build your life upon? God's word, take comfort. God's word is sure. Believer, think of all we've found in Jesus. Think of the deliverance, the forgiveness, the assurance, the tenderness. Think of it. The call, behold your God. Look what we have found in him. We'll go ahead and let her answer her phone. I know it could be embarrassing, but I got a lot of heads turning, so we'll just go ahead. There we go. No problem. No problem. Think about what we found in the Lord. And it's a challenge, believer. Don't keep it bottled up. Pass it on. But reflect upon, soak in, enjoy it first. And as you're just rejoicing in who he is, watch how it splashes onto others. The deliverance, the forgiveness, the assurance, the tenderness. Comfort. Look at verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people. We were told, behold your God. What do we see? Behold the God who comforts. Avail yourself of his comfort today. Let's stand. The worship team's going to come up. Is today the day you need to receive what Christ did for you? We invite you. There'll be prayer partners up front by the prayer room. We invite you to receive today. I didn't say join the church or do a bunch of works. I said receive life. Receive forgiveness. Do you know him, but you've drifted off? He's a shepherd who seeks those who drift off. Let him bring you back today. Come and get prayer for that. Whatever's going on, let him assure you. Let him comfort. Let him deliver. Whatever it might be, get prayer. Maybe go out of here, those who simply today just rest in and rejoice in the comfort that God offers. Thank God for his comfort. Lord, we do thank you. From our hearts, we thank you. Thank you for touching our lives. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for just that tender, gentle way you guide us, Lord. Thank you that you give us a foundation that we can know. We can know you, and we can know the path day by day, step by step. Lord, thank you for all we looked at this morning. Now, Lord, as you work in us, work through us. Help us be those, Lord, who are not afraid. Those who lift up our voices with strength. Those who just say, look at you, Lord. Just calling on us to look at you. Because truly you are the God who comforts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.